You like that?
Yeah.
You guys want to see? Wait.
You guys.
See, it's like a little microphone. Isn't it cute? Yeah. Yeah, we'll see if I can use it, but it's very cute. And then I'm going to open up my NTI, which is on Kindle, by the way. If you guys like Kindle, you can download NTI there and bring your Kindle, and it's cheaper than the book. See?
Yeah.
I have the Bible, NTI, all of that. And then we are going to start at Luke. All right, so I have Luke. I have it on page 125. Let's see if it's the same with you guys. Mm-hmm. It is? That's pretty cool. Kindle versions and paper aren't always the same, but it looks like in this case it is. All right. For those of you who don't know the Bible, in this case I think I will tell you the Bible story. I won't always do that, but sometimes the Bible story is a very nice illustration of what's being taught in NTI. And in this case, it's really the story of both Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. Now, most everyone knows that Mary had the virgin birth of Jesus. What a lot of people don't necessarily know is that Elizabeth, it wasn't a virgin birth, but she was old and had always been barren. And she was also promised a child, and that child was the one that grew up to be known as John the Baptist. So John the Baptist and Jesus were actually cousins. And in the beginning of Luke, it's telling the story of these two women. Actually, Zechariah and Elizabeth were John's parents. So it's telling the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then it's telling the story of Mary and how they came to have these children. But one thing that the author of the Bible does is he really explains that they were very, very worthy. Like they were special people. They were very, very worthy to have these holy circumstances come into their lives. And so it's important for you to know that as we read the interpretation. Okay? So we'll just start at the beginning, and then we'll just go. So this book was written in love and given with the blessings of true discovery. In this way, the book is filled with the opportunity for discovery. We may open up to its power and discover our truth together. Each one comes to the awareness of truth from where he is. So where he is where he must begin to learn. There is no shame in his starting point, wherever that starting point seems to be. The book of Luke begins with the story of ordinary people at different points in their lives. They have been judged as good by the writer of the book, but this judgment is irrelevant. For if it was their goodness that made them worthy of the Holy Spirit, others could be judged as unworthy, and this is impossible. Each one is worthy, and each one has received the Holy Spirit. There are no differences among men. All are loved as precious. All are cared for. All receive guidance, and all are called to return to the Lord. The form of their calling and their path may seem different, but its purpose is the same. So obviously the beginning of this book is it's just intended to put any ideas, if possible, out of our head that anybody could be more special than me. Each one of us would say me. The idea that anyone could be more special, that the idea that anyone could be more worthy of God's guidance, more worthy to serve God, all of those ideas, it's really asking us to put aside right away. It wants us to know that we are all called. Every single person is called, and no one is seen as less than anyone else. So it's kind of a very nice opening to the book. My experience is, even though it's a nice opening and I have a nice warm and fuzzy right here in my chest while I'm talking about it, it actually was a lot harder than that to actually accept that truth. You know, that I felt, and I find that many people do, if not most people, I felt actually extremely unworthy. In fact, my personal perception of myself was that everyone, and this is not even an exaggeration, I wish it was, but that everyone had some special talent, or, you know, they were attractive, or they had something going on, everyone but me. And so it took a very long time for me to get rid of or to allow that to be healed, that idea of unworthiness in me. What was nice when it was finally healed is it wasn't only healed for me, but it was healed for the world for me. So, for example, when I look out on the world, I wouldn't say, for example, well, you know, Susie's better than Cindy because of blah, 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 blah. You know, I wouldn't have those thoughts now, where before I would have. Not only did I see myself as unworthy, but when I looked at everyone else, I saw different levels, right? And once the unworthiness thought was healed, then everyone became the same, which is what he's teaching here. So it's just the very first point made in the book, that everyone is precious, everyone is loved, everyone is guided, no one is any different than anyone else. So it's a nice, warm start.
How did you heal the unworthy?
Well, through NTI. Yeah, through NTI. So, you know, the short story of that is, first I had to become aware of them. In my particular case, I had denied them. And, well, as a teenager, they weren't denied, actually. As a teenager, I was very aware of them. But somewhere around 20, there was this bluegrass song. And the bluegrass song says, I am just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. And so I decided that that's what I was going to do. I was going to be a diamond someday. I didn't have to stay an old chunk of coal. And I began to build my life. And I set a lot of goals for myself. I wanted to travel the world. I thought that would make me more worthy. You know, I wanted to be a professional, you know, a successful professional woman. I thought that would make me more worthy. Eventually, there was a certain town in Massachusetts, which was a really popular town. I wanted to live in that town, you know, because that would make me more worthy. And I did all of those things. But the truth is, all that did was repress my sense of unworthiness. That didn't heal it. And what I didn't understand then was my stress was actually coming from the repressed sense of unworthiness, because when you've built your life to cover up your unworthiness instead of healing it, there's actually this feeling that you're a fake. And at any moment, the jig's going to be up. You know, like at work, you know, you're leading all these successful projects. At any moment, there's some project that's just going to blow up in your face, and then you'll be revealed. You know, so it's not super conscious, but you're always living with this unconscious feeling that you're going to be revealed as your true unworthy self, which is just what you believe, right? So the first thing that had to happen with me on the spiritual path was I had to see all of the defense mechanisms that I had built to cover up my true belief in my unworthiness. And the funny story is, Jasmine was 7 at the time, and there was an October morning when it was the first really chilly morning, and I wanted her to wear a coat. And any parent knows that kids aren't always excited to put on the coat for the first time, you know, in a new winter. And so she was saying no, she didn't want to wear a coat, and I'm like, yes, you have to wear a coat. And you know, we're going back and forth, and on the outside I was pretty composed, I think, you know, but on the inside I was furious that she just wouldn't put on the damn coat, you know, and go to school. I was furious. I finally won that battle. She put on the coat and she left. But I was looking at how furious I was, and I started asking within, you know, what is this all about? Why am I so mad? You know, why am I so mad over such a little thing? And the first thought that came in answer to that was because she wouldn't obey me. And so I asked, well, why? You know, why does that upset me? Why do I get so upset that she won't obey me? And I don't remember the next answer that came, but every answer that came, I asked another question until I got down to this point where I realized that I was very concerned about what the other parents and teachers and principal would think of me if my kid showed up without a coat. And that's when I realized it was the unworthiness thing. The unworthiness thing was right under that. I wanted to keep up the mask. I wanted to be the good mother in the eyes of others, right? Because all of this, everything in my life was this mask I had built. And I realized I wasn't even really concerned about whether she froze or not. I was concerned about what other people would think of me if my daughter showed up without a coat. And that began to uncover for me the realization that that unworthiness that I had as a teenager was still very alive and well. And then once that began to get uncovered, it just continued to be. You know, the defense mechanisms started to not work anymore. They can only work if you're not aware of them. Once you become aware of them, they stop working. So then all of this repressed unworthiness started coming up. But I was lucky I had these teachings. So what I did was I just let it come up. And I just remember that it was just coming up to be healed. You know, in the words of A Course in Miracles, the darkness was coming up to the light to be healed. And I just let it. I didn't try to stop it. I didn't try to bring in new defense mechanisms to make myself better. I just let it come up and let it come up and let it come up. And then eventually, you know, it was just healed. So that's actually the short answer.
Okay. I forgot the question.
The question was, how did I heal the unworthiness? Yeah, that's the short answer.
So you don't do anything; it just heals naturally.
Yeah, what you do is you stop repressing it, denying it. You know, like it's his fault that I feel this way. You stop the projection. Right. You stop all of the defense mechanisms. Okay, because you know we don't understand how much we're doing to hide these types of things in us, and then they can't be healed. But if you just stop the hiding, then the healing is a natural outcome. But there's a process of uncomfortableness.
Yeah. And you have to be willing to be consciously aware of it.
Yes, that you're healing.
You can't be blind to it. Yeah.
Right.
And that's what psychology calls the shadow. Remember that gal that started. You know, start uncovering the shadow, and there's lots of books on the shadow. And, yeah. What's her name? Deborah Ford. Yeah. So.
Okay, so we'll start then on sentence 10. So, again, the message that we just read is that we are all equal, the same, no different levels of people, right? You who are reading this are blessed, for you are beloved beyond measure. You are the treasure that is sought. You are everything, complete in God. The Holy Spirit is born in you. His kingdom is within your awareness, for his kingdom is your kingdom. You, dear one, are the one. Together we will learn this lesson. Amen. So that's really, I would call it the course objective. Any good teacher gives you the course objective right up front. And this teacher is telling us that what we are going to learn or realize through the course and the practice of NTI is our true divine self. That's what he has come to teach us. He has come to teach us, literally, that we are not who we think we are. And he has come to help us to realize our truth. And I remember as the scribe writing this thinking, oh, shit, you know, how's that going to happen?
Yeah.
Fortunately, I didn't have to do anything but just keep, you know, listening and writing. But I was like, that's a heck of an objective there. Now, the next part of the story in the Bible, again, this is about John the Baptist's birth. And John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was a priest. And they used to rotate with the priests who it was that would go into the very inner chamber of the synagogue. Only the priest of the month was allowed in there. And it was Zechariah's time one month, and he was in there doing whatever it was they did in there, lighting incense and whatever. And he had a vision of God, which usually didn't happen. They'd just go in and clean or whatever. But he had this vision of God. And God told him that his wife, Elizabeth, who was barren, had been barren forever, and now she was old, was going to have a child, a son, and to name it John. And Zechariah didn't believe God. He questioned God. And so, you know, the God of the Bible, the God said, since you doubt me, you know, I strike you dumb. You cannot speak, you know, for doubting me. And so Zechariah, from that moment on, could not speak. So he used sign language and writing and stuff to let people know what had happened. Well, later, his wife does become pregnant. John is born. And on the eighth day after he's born, they take him back to the synagogue to be circumcised, because that was the tradition. And it's during the circumcision that they were named. And so Zechariah still can't talk, but, you know, he's writing in some way. And the women are actually kind of outside looking in, because the women are allowed in the temple. So only the men are in there. And so they circumcise the baby, and then they ask the father, what do you want to name him? And the mother calls from outside, we'll name him John, because she knew that this had been part of the vision. The priests say no, because there was also a tradition that you always name your child after someone in your family line. And there was no one in Zechariah's family line named John. And so they're like, no, you can't do that. And they're talking to Zechariah, you know, here's the tradition, you need to do it this way. And Zechariah gave some signal to indicate to name it John, like his wife said, to follow his wife's instructions. And the moment he did that, he was able to speak again. So that was his faith in God returning, and as a result, the speaking came back. So that's the story that's about to be interpreted for us now. Okay? Listening and follow through are key to discovery of blessings that already are. This is what is symbolized through the story of John's birth. His mother heard the thought of the Holy Spirit. When the time came to follow through, she remembered the thought and chose it again. Within this story, Elizabeth's decision to follow guidance was not understood by others. They urged her to make another choice. This is how it will be with you. But understand where the struggle comes from, that you may resist the temptation to ignore your guidance. So what Spirit is telling us at this point, again, remember, all people are guided, we've been told. And Spirit says, you are guided. You've probably been guided, even if you don't realize it now. You know, you've been guided. But Spirit says that what a lot of times what we do, we have this intuitive guidance, or it could come in some other way, a dream sometimes, a vision sometimes. But we have this guidance, but when we start to speak up to people to let them know about the guidance, other people will talk us out of it. They'll say that's crazy. You know, maybe we have a guidance to change jobs. Maybe we have a guidance to move. Maybe we have a guidance to write a book. But then other people will begin to tell us that that's crazy. You know, it doesn't fit with our personality. It doesn't fit with the lifestyle we've had before. And I will tell you that typically guidance doesn't. Because guidance is taking you out of who you thought you were towards the realization of your truth, which means guidance typically isn't super aligned with who you've always thought you were. It is kind of out of step from that. And so what happens when you start telling people that you're going to do this thing that's out of step from what you've always done is they convince you that you're crazy, that that's not reasonable, that doesn't make sense, something's going to go wrong. And then the average person actually abandons their guidance. So this is what he's talking about now. And he's using Elizabeth as an example because John, again, was out of step. Hey, Dan. The name John was out of step for their tradition, and yet she chose and Zechariah chose to go ahead and go with that name because that was their guidance. So he's telling us now, he's going to tell us now why we do that, why we back off and don't follow our guidance when others doubt it, starting with sentence 8. He says, within your mind there is a belief that is in opposition to God. This belief does not seem sinful to you, and so you do not recognize it as the basis of sin. The belief that leads to this confusion is the belief that you are a separate entity. It is the belief that there is a you and a them. It is the belief that there is a you and that there is a universe of objects that are separate from you. This belief you accept as a fact and you do not question it. So it does not occur to you that it is a mistaken belief that can be given up. So he's saying the primary reason that we abandon guidance when others question it is because we do believe that we're a separate self. If we knew that we were one with God and one with the whole universe, and we knew this beyond any doubt, there's nothing anybody could say to get us to abandon our guidance. But because we think we're a separate self, and then all of that doubt comes in, this is what leads us to abandon our guidance. And then he goes on to say, this belief has a voice within your mind. Now, this is really important for us. Its voice you call your thoughts. Only because you do not question this belief, you do not question these thoughts that you claim as yours. If you did question them, you would see that they are not loving thoughts. Close examination would reveal that they are based on the belief that there is something inherently wrong with you as a separate entity. These thoughts doubt your worth, and in fact, they deny your worth entirely. So he started off by telling us how worthy we all are, but now he's telling us that we don't believe that. And he's saying the core, the source of why we don't believe that is because we believe we're separate. So there's a direct relationship between the belief that you are separate and your sense of unworthiness. Now, your mind may tell you you're unworthy because you're not athletic, or you're unworthy because you never keep your promises, or you're unworthy because you cheated on your husband, or you're unworthy because you whatever, right? But that's just the mind making up stories. The truth is, the sense of unworthiness was there before any of that. The sense of unworthiness comes simply from the belief that you are separate. They are tied together. And then what we think of as our thoughts, just, you know, me thinking in my head, that is the voice of separateness. So that voice, and most people don't pay attention, but if you start to pay attention, you'll notice that voice is constantly reinforcing your unworthiness. And if you start watching that voice and watching what it say to you, what your own thoughts are saying to you, how many times a day it tells you that you're stupid, or you're lazy, or you didn't do that right, or you're fat, or you're, you know, whatever. It's that voice just constantly reinforcing that sense of unworthiness. And he wants us to start to see that voice as not really us. It's the voice of the belief in separation rather than our true voice. And if we can start to see that voice as not really us, then maybe we'll start not instantly believing it every time it speaks. I read another book by a man. Let's see if I can. What's the name of the book, The Untethered Soul? Do you remember the Michael Singer, right? There's a book called The Untethered Soul, written by a man named Michael Singer. And he has this part in the book where he's talking about the same thing. But he says, if you could take your ego, which is that voice of separation, if you could take your ego out of you and plop it on the sofa next to you in like another body, and if it said to you from another body everything that you listen to in your head all day long, says you wouldn't put up with it for more than 30 minutes. Not from another person. You would not sit here and listen to Roger say to you all day what you say to you all day. Right?
Unless it was your mom when you were little.
Unless it was your mom when you were little, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, it's only because she's identified with her.
Yes. Yeah, she's projecting out. She's barking out, you know, the same belief she has about herself onto her child. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so we'll read these last two paragraphs, and that will be it for today. Okay, so starting with sentence 20. Thoughts that deny your worth also deny the voice of worth, which is the Holy Spirit. This is why you will find great temptation to choose against your guidance. Realize the source of this temptation, and it will be helpful to you. For when you do not realize the source of temptation, you are easily tricked into listening to the thoughts of your unworthiness. So if Ruby has some guidance that's kind of different for her, and I'm her best friend, and she comes and tells me this guidance and what she's going to do, and I say to her, well, Ruby, that's just plain stupid. Have you thought about this and this and this and this? That kicks off that voice of unworthiness in her own head. In the end, it's not really me that led her away from her guidance. It was that voice of unworthiness that got triggered, and then she continued to listen to that until finally she abandons her unworthiness. abandons her guidance. So what he's saying is, your belief in your unworthiness is what leads you not to follow guidance. Again, if you knew your worth, and if you knew that the universe is going to support you in every ounce of guidance you're ever given, you would never abandon it. But you abandon it because you think you're worthless. You think that the support is not going to show up. You think that you can't be successful. It's too risky. And so you just, and then you could say you never try. You never find out what would have happened if you had taken that step. And so he's pointing this out to us so that as we start to receive guidance from this point forward and that voice starts to kick in, we can say, wait a minute. Spirit warned me about this. Spirit told me that if I listen to this voice, I will abandon my guidance. And you'll even feel it. You can feel it. I can tell. If I listen to this voice, I am going to abandon my guidance. And then you can make a decision. You know what? I'm not going to. I'm going to take the chance. I'm going to follow this guidance. I'm going to step out. I'm going to expect the universe to support me, and I'm going to see what happens. And that's how literally everything begins to change. Until we start listening to and following another voice, things keep going the same way, right? What was, I think it was Einstein's definition of insanity, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting things to change. Well, so if we keep listening to the same voice over and over again and expecting things to change, that would be insane. So we need to learn to stop listening to that voice. It doesn't shut up. We just got to stop listening to it and start listening to the voice that's trying to guide us into a new pattern, a new way of seeing, a new way of realizing. You could call it a life of miracles. All right, one more paragraph. In this story, Zechariah represents the answer of faith. Faith is a peaceful choice that trusts your worth must be true. Therefore, it chooses the voice of worth over the voice of worthlessness. This is what Zechariah did in choosing to follow the voice of his wife over the voice of his friends. This is a choice you can make consistently without fail because you are worth. And so you are worthy to choose the voice of worth. So why don't we just take about 7 minutes or so of silence. Again, if you want to journal, journal. If you want to read it again. If you just want to sit and be still. But let's take some time to contemplate this teaching before we talk about it.